figuring that you all want me to preach something. Are they sitting back there, Sean? Thank you. I don't know where mine went. All right. Well, good morning. We're going to hit record from that spot. Thank you so much, Sean. Give Sean a hand, everybody, for being awesome, helping me out. All right, so it's God's will for my mic to be on, and we're going to find out what else God's will is, all right? We're in a series called Finding God's Will. I've been wanting to do this series since the beginning of summertime, and I know this is something that a lot of us wrestle with. We go through these transitions in life. We go through seasons where we just, like, maybe have a difficult decision to make. Do I go with this or do I go with that? And we're going to dig into answering some of those questions, okay, for all of us. Now, we are giving homework every single week here at New Hope. Everybody love homework? All right, when it's good homework and actually helps you grow, we are giving you each week just something to read, right? A scripture to read that goes along with the message if you want to dig into it. This week, it's just one chapter, all right? One chapter, Romans chapter 12. The book of Romans is a thick, rich, like theological, deep kind of a book in the Bible. A lot of good doctrine stuff in there, but Romans chapter 12 is a really good chapter. We're going to start off with Romans 12, 1 and 2 here in just a couple minutes. But that's your homework, all right? So if you want to read that this week, and you can read it slowly, there's a lot in it. Each day, we do the SOAP method. We're teaching you guys how to do that. Scripture, observation, application, prayer is a devotional model where you read a scripture and you let the Holy Spirit speak. You ask, God, show me what you want me to see in this passage. Observation is, okay, what one verse, one word, one line in this passage that I read is like jumping out to me, and you write down that verse or that word. Application is, well, what does that mean for me? What do I need to do with what I just read? How do I live that out? And then prayer is obviously the last one. You talk to God about it, and that's where you pray for anything. You know, the list that you may have that you want to see God move in. So we're encouraging you to do that every week, Romans chapter 12, and spend that time every single day as you walk through that. And that's going to lead into what we're talking about, which is finding God's will. You know, like I said earlier, we go through these seasons where you have difficult decisions to make. You're trying to figure out something. Maybe early on it's like, do I date that person? Do I not date that person? I like them, but maybe I don't like them, right? And it's that whole tension of decisions. Do I hang out with these group for friends? Do I not? Am I going to marry this person, not marry that? Should I take job A or job B? Or should I quit job A to go find job B? Should I, you know, all these things that come up, right? Should I start a business? Should I start my own thing? What church should I go to? Should I go to this one or that one? Like, we have all these big life decisions that we have to make, right? Like, at the fair, do I leave with another box of Lurch's Donuts or not? God's will says yes, just so you know. That's just how it works in the Bible. It's in 7 Timothy, verse 7, something. No, I'm just kidding. Some decisions are easier to make than others, right? But sometimes, like, we throw things out there to God, like, God, if you want me to do this, then show up this way, right? We throw out, like, a little challenge to God, you know? And there's nothing wrong with that, okay? Actually, we see in the Old Testament, Gideon threw out a fleece. It's like a piece of sheep, you know, that he threw out a cloth and said, if the dew's on it this time, then I'll know that you want me to go. And if it's not on this time, then I'll know you want me to go. And God's like, if that's what you want, I already told you, but okay, like, I'll prove it to you, right? It's okay to do that sometimes. But sometimes what we do to God is say, God, you know, I feel like you're telling me it's time to move somewhere. So the next license plate I see is going to be a state I think you're telling me to move to. All right? Have you ever done anything like that? And then it's like Idaho. And you're like, no, that's not from you, God. Or Alaska. You're like, why are they even down here? You know what's going on? You know, we do that thing sometimes. We play with God and we're trying to find God's will. And we do it more of like a roulette style. That can get really dangerous. Because honestly, like, whatever we're thinking about, you're going to start seeing it. You know that? Just naturally. We had to buy another car. Man, when you have kids and they keep getting the driver's license and they want a vehicle, come on, man. Like, our driveway looks like a used car lot right now. But, like, we bought a Honda Civic. I never really noticed, you know, cars unless they're really, really cool cars, and then I'll notice them come down the road. But once we bought a Honda Civic, do you know what I see everywhere? A Honda Civic, they're everywhere. I'm like, they're multiplying. What's going on here? It's like, were they not there before? Yeah, they were there before. They were all over the place before. It's just, I was thinking about it now, and so now I'm noticing different things. That happens naturally in life. So sometimes we play this kind of roulette thing with God's will, and really what we're doing is we're just playing a game. That's what it is. And God may not be in it. He might be in it, but he might not be in it. And we can actually get ourselves maybe in some sticky spots that we get into. Now, I want you to say this right from the beginning, because when we're talking about God's will, some people feel like they've made some pretty bad decisions in their life, and you're living with regret, okay? You're thinking, well, that must not have been God's will for my life, because it did not turn out the way that I thought it would. Well, sometimes that might have been God's will for your life, because God's will isn't always perfect, rosy, and peachy. Sometimes God's will is to go through some hard things, and sometimes it's not. Other times, we do make stupid decisions. Anybody ever made a stupid decision? Just show hands in the room. All right, woo, welcome to church, right? Like, it's okay to make a dumb decision. It's okay to not be always right. That makes us human. That makes us real. That makes us, we're not God, and that's just real, right? And we don't have to live in the guilt over a bad decision we made so and years ago if we've decided to go a different route and make a different decision. That's how we learn. That's how kids learn. That's how our kids learn. They learn by doing something stupid, and they realize, I shouldn't have done it that way. And then they do it a different way next time. That's just how we naturally learn and grow. And God takes us on those journeys. So as I'm talking about God's will, I don't want you to, in this room, to be kind of in your mind if you've made some bad choices or things have happened in your past. I don't want you to sit there thinking about regret, just letting guilt hang over you the whole time I'm talking about God's will. So don't let any of that stuff hang over you, okay? But what I do want you to experience over these next 4 weeks, because we're doing 4 weeks of this, I can't do this in one Sunday, okay? As we're going to walk through this, we're going to build a foundation of God's will, and then we're going to slowly build on it 1 week after another. And so by the end of these 4 weeks, you're going to have a framework of understanding how God's will works in our lives, okay? So I want to do that for you. Here's point number one. If you got fill in the blanks, this is what I want you to fill in the blank on, okay? The first thing I want us to understand about this is that God has a will. He does. Like, there's things he wants to see happen. There's things he wants in our life, and he wants you to know what it is, okay? God has a will, and he wants you to know what it is. He doesn't want to, like hide it from you. It's not like some secret. I have a will, but good luck finding it. You know, like, that's how some of you feel. It's like, I've been searching this whole time, and I can't find it. I don't know what it is. Because a lot of times when we're doing that, we're doing what we did when I talked about we're looking for the state we're supposed to move to. We're playing a little roulette in life. We're trying to find God's will, and sometimes it adds up. Sometimes it doesn't. And so we can get frustrated. But God does have a will, and he does want you to know what it is. He's not hiding it, okay? He wants a relationship with us to take us on a journey of walking into it. There's going to be a lot of scripture this morning. This is more of like a teaching, Pastor Tim teaching you, okay? Because I got 3 points, and then I got 3 points. So I got 6 points. Oh, boy. Like, this is teaching time, okay? So you're going to have to really follow along. Everybody attentive. If you are, say yep. Yep. Ooh, all right. They're ready. This is awesome. All right. Let's start in Ephesians chapter 5. And if you want to, all these passages should be in your notes. You can go back and read them since there's a lot of them, or you can follow along in your own Bibles. That's fine. So Ephesians chapter 5, this is what it says, is be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as what? As wise. What's wisdom? Well, it's making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Amen? Like, we feel that, you know, the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. That's what I want to teach you. I want us to live with wisdom, not foolishness, not letting the world of evil that we live in just continually bat us around like crazy. Like, I want us to learn how to live inside of God's will and to find it and live into it. I want to, over the next 4 weeks, to define, describe, and discover God's will, okay? Those are the three D's that I want us to experience. To define what is God's will, to describe it to you through scriptures, and for you to discover it in your own life. So by the end of this, you're going to have all the answers. Isn't that awesome? I'm not promising that, all right? So I'm not... This is on the Holy Spirit to do that kind of stuff. That's not on the preacher, okay? But I do want to give you all the tools you need, okay? So let's get to Romans chapter 12 now, okay? Because Romans 12 helps us understand, as we're going to define God's will, what it is. That's the first one. We want to define God's will. What is it? Describe it for me, okay? So this is Romans 12:2. It says, and do not be conformed to this world, just like Ephesians 5. What is this world? This world is full of evil. I mean, that's what's happening in this world. There's one that's roaming around trying to take people down. But instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We see in this passage that transition when we're dead in this world, I mean, we don't have Christ, we transition to life in Christ when we accept what Christ has done for us on the cross, that he is the Son of God, right? And he paid for our sin. We make that transition and we start the process of being transformed. If you missed the Life at New Hope series, we talk about that transformation process, right? What God does and takes us on a journey. So that our mind gets renewed. We change the way we think, because the way we think affects the way we feel, which affects what we do. There's this flow that happens. So we're changing the way we think so that we can prove what the will of God is. Now, this word will, we see whenever it's talking about the will of God, it goes back to the Greek word. And this Greek, where I didn't put it up here, it's thelema, is how I would pronounce it. And it's defined this way. It means desire or pleasure. So to find what God's desire and what pleases him. That's God's will, right? God's desire for your life. God's desire for my life. What would please him in our life? That's what we want to prove in our life. What is his desire? What pleases him in my life? Which is, and then he describes it, good, acceptable, and perfect. This is a great description of God's will. He has a will. He wants you to know it. And that will is good, acceptable, and pleasing. It's the word gap, all right? This is a good way to remember it. Everybody say gap. Gap. Not everybody said it. One more time. Gap, all right? Gap. G-A-P. This is God's will, fills in the gap, all right? God's will is good, right? It's good. I would define it this way. It's virtuous. It's holy. It's beneficial, right? It's a positive thing. God's will for your life isn't bad. It isn't negative. It isn't destructive. It isn't like his will, his good and his desire, his pleasure in your life is good. Now, I know for some people, you say, but my life doesn't feel like that one. Well, maybe there's some things that are out of alignment with God's will in your life. Because if it is God's will, it's good. Doesn't mean everything's perfect, okay? But what it doesn't mean is that when God gives his will, when he gives his desire in your life, it is going to be virtuous. It's going to be holy, meaning it's going to be different than anything else. It's not going to look like the broken world we live in. It's going to look different than that, right? It's going to be virtuous, meaning it's going to look like God. It's not going to look like the enemy. It's not going to look like the world. It's going to be good. It's going to look like God. So first, it is good. The second word is, say it with me, is acceptable. God's will, his desire, his pleasure for your life is acceptable. It's well approved by God. It's desirable by God when we say his will is acceptable. I love this word picture I heard from another preacher as he talked about this. He said, like, kind of imagine this. Imagine you're trying to make a decision between this and this, or maybe a decision to do something specific in your life, and you had the opportunity to go sit down with coffee with God, and just you and God sitting drinking some coffee, having a conversation. When you told him, this is what I'm planning on doing, would he look at you and say, yeah, that sounds good. That sounds like a great idea. That's that picture, acceptable, right? That God would accept that thing that we're moving into, that we're walking into, that it would be in alignment with what he already desires for you. His will is good, and it's acceptable. It lines up with who God is. And if it was like you in a relationship with him, which you are, if you're a Christ follower, and you're doing that conversation, that he'd be like, yeah, that's a good one. I like that. Keep doing that. That's this acceptable. So God's will is good. It's acceptable, right? And the last one is pleasing, right? Good, acceptable, and pleasing. See, pleasing means it's complete. It's without blemish. It's without contradiction. That when God wills something, it doesn't ever need an amendment. It's not outdated. It's not predated. It's You don't need to add or subtract from it. When it's pleasing to God, it's eternal. This is God's will. This is the description of what he wants for your life. Something good for you. Something acceptable that if you're having a conversation, they'd be like, yeah, that's the thing. I would love to see you do that. And is it pleasing? Meaning, does it need changed if it's out of alignment with other parts of God's will, right? No, it needs to be just right in alignment with who God is and his character so that it's pleasing in his sight. That is God's will. I like this description. I think it's up here. Yeah, the definition of God's will, all right? So we're defining it. We're kind of describing it. This is a good definition of God's will. God's will, it's God's perfect plan and his heart's desire for things to be on earth as it is in heaven. That's what God's will is. God's will is his perfect plan, meaning it doesn't need any changing. It's like he knows what needs to happen, and it's his heart's desire, meaning God longs, that's that whole pleasing and desirable to him, that he longs for things to be on earth as it is where? In heaven. So do you recognize the on earth as it is in heaven part? Right? The Lord's Prayer. That's what Jesus said. This is how you pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's God's will, right? That's what we're praying when we pray that kind of prayer. It's like, God, we know something's going on in heaven. We know you're up to stuff up there. We know that there's good things in heaven, all surrounded by your perfection and holiness, and that you have a plan on this earth. I want to be a part of that plan, right? So let me live into your perfect plan and your desire for things in my life so that I can bring that heaven to this broken world. That is the definition of God's will. When we line up like that, man, God starts doing things in our life. Now, how many of you know exactly what God's perfect will is for your personal life? Like, I'm like 50-50 every day, right? It's like, I think I'm doing it. Like, that's the reality of our human life. Like, we struggle with that answer. And that is okay. I need you to know, that is okay. I want to give us, I'm doing good, guys. Like, I'm already, like, almost all the way done. So, you guys ready to go home? Like, I told them 40 minutes this morning, guys. I'm going to stick to my 40 minutes. And well, you guys can beat the Baptist to the lunch, all right? Woo, all right. So let's go, amen, all right, let's go. It's God's will that you beat the Baptist to church. All right, that's a good and pleasing, it's perfect, all right. let's get serious, all right, so let's talk about God's will. So are y'all following with me so far? All right, I told you this is teaching, so like, we're going into it. It's good, it's acceptable, it's pleasing, it's in alignment with what he wants to see on earth as it already is in heaven. Now we get into the complexities of the different kinds of wills of God. This is where it starts to get complex, and that's what I'm going to teach on these three points right here, okay? And we'll spend a little bit more time on this, but when we're talking about the will of God, it's interesting when you study this stuff. All the theologians, all the Bible scholars, they all have these different words they use to describe the different types of will of God, because we see in Scripture there's moments where it's described in very specific ways. And it can get really confusing if you're reading and be like, well, it says it here, but it says this here, and that's when we all can get confused. And so that's why I'm hoping to bring some clarity by taking the different types of God's will and putting them in categories so that we can understand this a little bit better, okay? Does anybody like simplicity? I think that's why you come here, because Tim makes it make sense, and that's what I try to do every single week, is make it make sense. So I want to teach on the three types or the three categories of God's will in Scripture, okay? There's three different categories. The first one that I'm talking about is God's sovereign will, okay? So God's sovereign will. This is this, that God has already decided and it will come to pass. This is a part of God's character, that God is sovereign, the sovereignty of God. It's a big idea. And the whole idea is that God rules over and reigns over all things. There's nothing hidden from him. He was, he is to come. He knows what was, he knows what will be. He knows what's happening right now. Like, God is limitless in his sovereignty. He knows all things. And he has a will, meaning there are specific things he already has planned that once he has decided it, it's already going to come to pass. It's going to happen no matter what. We see this all through, especially in the Old Testament. We're living in this time of the New Testament that we're in, of the time of the Spirit, right? The Spirit's poured out on all of us in this point of history. We're living under God's grace. We see in the Old Testament all these things called prophecies. And we see prophecies in the New Testament as well for things that haven't come yet and some things that are happening right now in the New Testament. The Old Testament, we see a lot of prophecies leading up to a Messiah, which was Jesus. He showed up and proved it. God's sovereign will are those prophecies. When he said, this is what's going to happen, he's already determined it, when, who, what, where, how, and it will come to pass, right? That is God's sovereign will. It's the things he's already pre-decided. That's going to happen, and it is just going to happen. This passage in Isaiah is God speaking, right? This is what he says, I am God. And there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times and what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. This is talking about God's sovereign will. He's like, I'm God, y'all aren't, I have a plan, and it's going to happen. I'm going to do all that I please, which is another word for God's will, his pleasure, right? This is the sovereign will of God. This one we struggle with sometimes because it's like, if he knows all things and he has a very specific will that he's already determined is going to happen, then why do bad things still happen? You guys heard that conversation when people are like, I don't want to be a part of church. If God's real, why in the world is this world going to hell? Like, what's going on? I can answer parts of that question, and that's the whole free will conversation. Like, he's given us all choices. We can make our own choices. We can be smart. We can be stupid. We can do the right thing. We can do the wrong thing. Like, welcome to free will. And God operates in relationship with us, giving us free will so we can choose to love him or walk away from him. That's on us. We're not robots. So why do bad things happen? Because there's bad people. Because there is evil. There is sin. There is selfishness. All those things are real in this world that we live in. And God has willed it in his purpose to bring a Messiah all through the Old Testament, prophecy, 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 then to have the Messiah, the Son of God, live and die on the cross. He decided it. He prepared the world for it. Then he accomplished it through his Son on the cross, right? That was his sovereign will. It was going to happen. It happened. Does that make sense? So this part of God's character is a part that we have to as Christians. Christ, we just have to accept it. There's not really any arguing with God's sovereignty. It's like, God, I don't think you're sovereign. I don't think you're this. You can do this to God as much as you want, but our little fists are not big enough to reach heaven, okay? And then he'll come down like a good father and pick us up and say, it's okay, and then put us back down, right? Like, and just love us through it, even when we're mad at him, right? Like, that's okay. It's okay to be angry, but when we think about God and his sovereign will, like, he's already decided it. I don't know, anybody here ever have parents? Anybody have parents before? All right. Just wondering. And like, I'm a parent now, and there's certain times where as a parent, you decide something for your kids, right? It's like, no, this is what you're going to do, and this is what we're doing. I don't know if you were the kid, or maybe you have a kid that was the, but why? Well, why? Well, why? Until finally, what's the last phrase you say? Because I said so, right? That's the phrase. It's like, because I am your parent, and I said so, end of argument. They can't argue anymore. I mean, they can, but it leads to other, in our house, it led to other things. But, like, discipline, right? I'm going to teach you why, right? This is why. Because I said so. That's God's sovereign will. He says, I planned it. I put it in place. It's good. It's acceptable. It's pleasing to me. And it's going to come to pass because I said so. That's where us as children of God, we say, okay, I have to trust you with that one, God. That you do have a plan. You're up to things. And we can find his sovereign will. We can study it in his word. We can read the Old Testament and New Testament and see those moments where God says, I will, dot, dot, dot. Or this will come, dot, 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 dot. Like, we can see in Scripture and learn what his sovereign will is. It's not hidden. He hasn't hidden it. He has a plan. He wants us to know it. but we need to accept his sovereign will, okay? Now, on this one, I'm not going to dig a whole lot deeper into this one as we go further, because typically as Christians, this isn't the one we wrestle with. It's the next two wills of God that we wrestle with, okay? All right, so God's sovereign will. The second category is what I define, and these are Tim's words, by the way. Like, I've looked at all the theologians, I've studied all the stuff, I'm like, I think these are the simplest words that encapsulate these things, okay? Is God's moral will, okay? Everybody got that? Everybody write that down? Second category of God's will is God's, say it with me, God's moral will. God's moral will. That God's design for how we, this is God's design for how we relate with him and others. That is his moral will. It's his design on how we relate with each other. What does that look like? What's the good? What we shouldn't do? And how we relate with him, what we should and shouldn't do in our relationship with God. This is his moral will, right? Morality. In this, we can look in the Old Testament. Anybody ever heard of this thing called the Ten Commandments, right? Even people who don't go to church have been like, yeah, I heard that, you know, on Easter, that dude holds them up, and I don't know, that thing on the TV. Like, the Ten Commandments. We've all heard about the Ten Commandments. And the reason God gave the Israelites, after he brought them out of slavery, out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, now they're in the desert, and they don't know how to relate with him because they haven't been in a relationship with him for hundreds and hundreds of years, right? And they don't know how to relate with each other outside of the land of slavery that they've been in. Now they're free, and it's like, well, what are we supposed to do? And so they're taking the gods of Egypt with them, and so they're trying to figure out how to worship those gods or idols alongside this God that set us free. And God's like, let me help you out. I'll make a top 10 list, all right? So these are the top 10, if you get these right. And that's what the top 10, the 10 commandments, the first four are all about a relationship with God, right? Don't have any idols. Don't worship any other gods. Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and soul. That came from the Ten Commandments, right? Like, all those things are about relationship with him, and then the rest are relationship with each other. Like, don't steal, don't kill, don't murder, don't covet. If we just got the top 10 right, honestly, we would be doing pretty darn good. And then they kept adding more and more and more. I forget what it was, 100 and something, 200. Tony, do you have a number? 613 laws by the end of this. Tony's our elder, and he's our Bible scholar, all right? So it went from 10 to a lot more, all right? Because they couldn't get the 10 right, so they kept adding more and more and more and more, and then became legalism and all this stuff. And he's like, that was not God's intent. But God did set a moral will in place in that moment in relationship with his people for him and for each other. He said, this is how I want you to relate with each other, okay? So this is what we see in 1 John chapter 2. About this kind of thing. It says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from where? From the world. So he's saying, this is what the world produces. We go back to the Ephesians 5. This is the evil that the world produces, right? It's lust, it's pride, it's all these things that become about us. Me, my will, what I want, and I'm going to do what I want, right? It says, that is the way the world operates. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. That's a powerful verse, isn't it? Whoever lives into the pleasure, the desire of God for your life, lives forever. God has a moral will. He has things he wants us to walk in alignment with, and he didn't hide any of them. They're all in his book, his love letter to us, the scriptures, the Bible, right? And his will, his moral will for us, isn't there to make us miserable. Some people think that church is boring, God makes Christians miserable. Because I can't do this, that means I can't do that, I can't go hang out with these friends anymore, I can't drink that, and I can't smoke this, and I can't go be with her or him, or I can't, and they think can't. That God's world is all about rules and regulations. But that's not what it's there for. It's not to make us miserable. The things that he has in his word, his moral will, acts like the guardrails on a road. And I've described it this way before if you've been here around a New Hope a long time. The whole point of guardrails on a highway is to keep you from going out where you shouldn't on a car, right? It's to keep you from the woods or from the animals or from houses or from, so if you're veering and you're going boom, 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 you're going to hit the guardrail way before you start wrecking into whatever's out there, right? The whole idea of a guardrail is to protect you from the things you shouldn't be in, because those things will actually be harmful in your life. It's God's protection in your life. Think about it this way. Does anybody like going to the zoo? Like, we have some families. The zoos are, they can be fun or they can be exhausting. One or the other. Like, I've had good zoo days and bad zoo. The bad zoo days are when you, like, you go and there's no animals out doing anything. And you're like, yeah, I'm glad we looked at nature, you know, like, because everything's gone. But those really good zoo days where you there, the animals are awake. Go in the morning, by the way. Or like, right when they're waking up and then maybe they're starting new feeding. And little zoo tip with Tim. All right. So there's been times where we went to the Columbus Zoo and we went first thing in the morning and all the animals are out. And like, this is so cool. Like, seeing all of them, seeing the trainers go in and feeding them and all sorts of things. Now, when you go to a zoo, I don't know if you've ever heard a lion roar. That is one of the scariest sounds I've ever heard. And I've only heard it once in a zoo. And we weren't anywhere near where that lion was. And it shook the zoo. Like, we were, like, over in the middle of the zoo, and, like, the lion exhibit was way over here, and the lion was, I think, was inside somewhere, and all of a sudden, and it's like, what is happening? What evil is coming out? Like, it was so loud and scary. Like, the jaws of a lion, or, my goodness. If you go to a zoo, and you see a giant lion like that, that is hungry and a little grumpy, let me ask you this question. Are you glad there's a big, giant piece of glass between you and them or not? Yes. I watched a video this week of there was a lady that showed up to a zoo, and she was wearing a leopard print sweatpants suit. And I'm like, why did you go to the zoo dressed like an animal? And this leopard, like, was going back and forth just staring at her like, what is happening? You know, like if, do I want to jump and eat her or something. It looked pretty bad. See, the whole point of an animal being on the other side of that glass is to protect you, right? You can see what's going on over there. But if that glass, if that protection wasn't there, there would be a lot of trouble, right? There could be a lot of trouble, especially if you just ate a hamburger and you smell good, right? That's God's moral will. It's like that glass in the zoo. There's wild things happening in this world. All sorts of things are happening all around us. And God wants to protect us from those things that will come and hurt us relationally, or ways that will go and hurt somebody else relationally. He has a moral will for us, ways we should and ways we should not live with each other and with Him. When we go outside of that, we jump over the guardrail, we break down that fence at the zoo, we are now in it on our own. We're outside of what God wants for us. And some people are trying to find God's personal will for their life. Like, man, what does God want me to do? What does God want me to do? When they haven't found God's moral will for their life, meaning they're living way outside of what God designed. They're in a relationship that's really broken. Or maybe they're playing house, but they're not married. And they think, well, there's nothing wrong with this. And actually, yeah, there is biblically. Like, God created boundaries for marriage and relationships and sex and sexuality. And he put those there on purpose to protect people, so that when it's in a covenant relationship, it can be perfect without anything that would hurt and come. Honestly, I could go on and on about sex and sexuality, because that's one of the most potent things the enemy uses to hurt and destroy and kill people in relationships. It's some of the most painful parts I know of some of your stories in this room, because it was outside of God's moral will. Maybe things people did to you or choices you made. God has a will, and it's there to protect you, so you can live into his blessings inside of that will. So when we jump over the barrier of God's moral will and we're trying to find his personal will for our life, meaning he has a specific plan for you, you're going to have a hard time finding it where he isn't. Does that make sense? This one is important. Living into God's moral will, living into what is right according to God in relationship with other people and with him. We want to live into God's moral will so that we can start to learn and understand his personal will for our life, okay? So we have God's sovereign will. That's because he said so, right? He's already decided it. We have God's moral will. He hasn't hidden that. He knows, he's spoken to us through his word. This is exactly my desire for you, relationally, with other people and with me, okay? Which leads us then to the third category, which is the one I think most of us, if we're really being honest, is the one we want the answer for. God's personal will for you, right? Write that down. God's personal will for you. That God has good, but not easy, things for us to do. I had to put the not easy. Because we think God's personal will should be easy. And that's not true. Sometimes God has good and difficult things for you to do. And that's okay. That's his personal will for you to walk through something or to lead through something or to be a part of something that's going to be hard to get through. We see that all throughout the characters in Scripture in the Old Testament and New Testament. Just because they were in God's personal will didn't mean it was smooth sailing. There were storms, literally, with the disciples on the water when Jesus had to show up, you know? It wasn't always easy, but it's good, right? Back to the description. God's will is good, acceptable, pleasing. Gap. God fills in the gap of his will. So what is God's personal will for you? We see this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. This is the New American Standard Version. It says this, "For we are his workmanship," meaning God made you. He knew you from when you were in your mother's womb. He saw you. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's the good stuff. There's things he has for you, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. That God has a personal will for you and for me. There's things that he's set up that he's like, oh, son, daughter, I really would love for you to walk in this. This is going to please me. It's going to please you. It's going to be good when you walk into this thing that I have set up for you to do. This is where God made us workmanship. He made us all very different. If you don't like people different than you, life's going to suck. There's a lot of people different than me. There's a lot of people different. We're all different. God is a creative God, and he makes us all different. All of us have unique stories, experiences. We have unique spiritual gifts and personalities and wirings and desires and all sorts of things and passions. Like, God put all that in there, and he has good things, right, that he prepared beforehand for us to walk in them. There is a personal desire for you that he wants you to walk into. Now, this is where some of us wrestle with guilt, because it's like, I've been trying to find it, but man, I feel like I can't find it. If he has it, well, what is it, right? And we're wrestling. You have to ask yourself the first question, which is, am I trusting his sovereign will first? Am I living into his moral will? Meaning, am I living right with God? Second, and then am I pursuing his personal will for my life in humility? Is it open-handed or is it closed-handed? Is it, God, here's my personal will for my life, bless it? That's a different prayer, right? It's okay to have plans. And it's okay to have a plan, go for that plan, and find out that plan was the wrong plan. That's okay. We said earlier, we all make mistakes. We all do bad things or make bad decisions. And sometimes those bad decisions aren't sin issues, right? Like, sometimes it's, should I buy the red car or the blue car? And you're like, I'm going to pray about it. And God will give you answers. It's fine. But maybe you pick the blue car, and that's a lemon. Like, well, I know I'm not going to go with blue car anymore. Let me sell blue car, not tell them what's wrong with it, and get the red car, right? Like, no, be honest, right? Fix it and then trade it in. Actually, if you trade it in, you don't have to say a word, all right? That's a dealership issue at that point. Car tips with Tim. I just need theme songs for stuff. I got zoo tips and car tips. All right. Where was I, Jim? I don't even know where I was. Jim's over there. That's where I was. Fring. Any little graphic that goes over top. That sometimes we make a decision, and it's just that. It's just a decision. And God really doesn't, like, it's not God's will or not God's will what car you drive, what breakfast cereal you buy. What, like, when we're talking about more like the purpose of our life kind of stuff, right? It's like, should I invest in this with my time over here? Should I be a part of a small group? Should I start leading a small group? Should I take this job, or should I not take that? These are the kind of those big kind of life molding decisions that we walk into. And sometimes we're right, sometimes we're wrong, sometimes we have to realign, and that's okay. But God does have something good for us. Anybody ever heard the passage Jeremiah 29:11? "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." And what does it say about those plans? Right? It says they're to prosper, to not harm, to give you hope and a future. We love that. I mean, you probably have it on a pillow in your living room, right? Like that verse is like, you know, that's like the Christian one. Hang it in your bathroom, read it every morning. The problem is we like verse 11, but we skip over verse 10 and we skip over verse 12 and we just hone in on verse 11. See, God's personal will for your life, yes, might be, but this is what verse 10 says to the Israelites. It's a very specific passage. It says, this is what the Lord says. "When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place." How many years? 70? Verse 11 has a 70-year preface? Dang it, right? Like, we like verse 11. Sometimes we got to go through verse 10 to get to verse 11. Sometimes God's will, his promise in our life, hasn't shown up yet because he's still defining our character. Your character can never preface, your bad character will never preface God's good will for your life. Your good character is the preparation for the promise that God has so you can live into it with him, not for you. We have to go through verse 10. We have to go through seasons of valleys that are difficult, that are hard, that we wrestle with. Because that's that pruning process of me looking less like Tim and looking more like Christ. And in that process, he is, it might be 70 years, it might be seven, it might be a year. I don't know, right? For each of us, it might be a different journey. But as he takes and prunes those things out, then he says, "Oh, but don't worry. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and to not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." And then there's a verse 13, though. Or verse 12 and 13. "Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with" what? "All your heart." It's like sometimes you got to go to verse 10 because your heart isn't fully sold out to God. Your heart isn't fully into the sovereignty of God that he's got a plan. Your heart isn't fully into his moral will for your life. And you're kind of like, "I'm just going to do my own thing. But God, give me your promise. That good thing, that pleasing thing, that beautiful thing, I want that." And he's like, "I'm going to have to take you there. We're going to have to go through some stuff. We're going to have to go on a journey together in relationship." And this is the good news with God. It's a relationship. He wants to be there with you as you walk through that journey to find that workmanship part of what he's put inside of you to live into this personal calling, this personal will. I sum it up this way this morning. While trusting God's sovereign will and living inside his moral will, you find his personal will for your life. Is this making sense, everybody? Yes? All right, that was a little quiet. You're writing down, I guess. All right. While trusting God's sovereign will, that's the first part. God, you have a will. I'm trusting it's good, acceptable, and pleasing. You're going to do what you said you're going to do, and you always will. I'm trusting you in that, God. As you do that in a sovereign will, and you're living inside his moral will, God, I see what you say in your scripture, and I see where I'm out of alignment. I'm going to start to obey. I'm going to start to live into that, right? Then you will find his personal will for your life. You'll see it because you're already walking in alignment with him. It's more about us walking in alignment with what he's already set out for us than it is this mystery that he's trying to hide. He sets it before us. He says, "Walk the path with me. Trust me. Walk in my will, my moral will for your life. And I will lead you down the path of my personal will." His the thing that pleases him and his desire for you. And that's what we're going to learn over these next 3 weeks. How do we do that? Next Sunday, we're going to go deeper into the will thing, and we're going to talk about four wills, okay? So it's like, man, we just went through three and three, and you got four more? I got like 20 more, all right? So we got a lot to get into as we talk about this. So next Sunday, don't miss it. We're going to talk about the four wills of God of the Bible. I mean, there's specific verses in the Bible that says, this is the will of God. And there's only four spots all through Scripture where it specifically says, this is God's will. If we want to start somewhere where it already says it, it's probably a good place to start, right? And so that's what we're going to do next Sunday. We're going to go through those four things, where those passages where it specifically says that, so that those are ones we can know. We absolutely know we're in it if we're doing those four, okay? To find God's will. Now, what I do know, the thing that pleases God the most is when anybody turns from death to life. What pleases God the most, and it is his will for everybody. He desires this, that everyone would confess Jesus as his son and as their savior. And if you haven't taken that step of God's will, that's the first one, you're going to have a hard time finding the other wills of God, right? And so I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you need to take that first step in that journey with God, you can do that today. You can pray, you can confess, you can say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross and that he rose again and that he paid my penalty of sin. And I want him in my life. You can talk to God and have that conversation with him. And his promise is that you can be saved. You can start that relationship with him. And so I'm going to pray. And if you want to pray that, if you want to take that step, that's called the gospel. You're receiving that gift. It's a gift from God. And it's a part of his will for us. You can do that today. Let's pray together as we wrap things up this morning. And if you want to take that step, you can pray that. I always say there's no magic prayer of the pastor, right? It's not like I said the prayer, I'm saved. This is your own personal confession out of your own heart, okay? But if you want to do that, you can say a prayer like this. And you can say it straight to him. You can say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've broken your moral will. I know I'm not perfect. And I know I need you. I confess Jesus as your son, and that he died on the cross for my sins, should have been me, and that he rose again 3 days later, and he's alive. And I confess my sin. I repent. God, forgive me of my sin and make me new. Free me from this that holds me. Give me your Holy Spirit, and I want to be with you now and forever. I give you my life, and I confess this in Jesus' name alone, I pray. Amen. And God, all of us in this room, as we are wrestling with these things, and over the next few weeks we're going to wrestle together, just lead us, you know, lead each of us as we read the scripture this week, as we read chapter 12 of Romans, as we spend our quiet time each day. Holy Spirit, I'm just asking you to do what we cannot do, and you just speak. Align us with what's going on in heaven so that as Christians we can live out your will here on earth as it is in heaven. And we just thank you for this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Everybody said amen.